So you know how long that was? 1 minute. 60 seconds. And I've got one of those old-fashioned watches that still has hands on it, right? So the second hand went around exactly one complete time. It's amazing how long 1 minute of silence can be. And if you thought it was hard for you, it was really hard for me. So I had to psych myself up. I said, okay, I'm going to do it. At about 20 seconds, I'm going to feel impatient, like I can't do this, and I'm going to make myself last 1 minute. But it's amazing how slowly time passes when you're just waiting, especially when you don't know what you're waiting for, right? We have until Christmas 13 days. I suppose a little better would be 12 and a half days, about 300 hours, 18,000 of those minutes. So however long that felt, right, 18,000 of those, and Christmas is upon us. But I'm guessing that most of those minutes are going to go a lot faster than the one that we just silently waited through. I want to spend tonight and next Wednesday thinking about a couple of, I guess we might say, time-related ideas having to do with Christmas. And as we consider the birth of Jesus, we generally focus on the significance of that particular moment, and rightly so. But tonight we're going to consider a passage that looks at Jesus' birth not only in terms of the particular moment, but in terms of the strategic nature, if you will, of that moment. Something we might refer to as timing, right? The relationship of one event in time to others. So turn me, if you would, in your Bibles this evening to Galatians chapter 4. Some of you had already surmised that that was the passage we were going to be looking at, Galatians 4. If you're using the Pew Bible, that's going to be page 1642. If you think about life in general, really timing is so important to almost everything that happens, everything that you do. It wouldn't make much sense to go outside tomorrow afternoon and plant some tomatoes, right? It's just not the right time for that. You don't paint the outside of your house in the middle of the winter, at least not if you live in Chicago. You know, other than those crazy polar bear plunge guys, most of us don't go swimming in Lake Michigan in January. You know, why not? Because it's not the right time. There is a right time for tomatoes and painting and swimming, but not in the thick of winter. Most of us don't start a new diet on December 20th, right? It's just not the right time for that. And you think about the importance of timing in sports. Some of you like football, and you understand that timing between the quarterback and a receiver can be the difference between a touchdown and an interception. You know, and we're talking about just a fraction of a second. Alley-oops in basketball are dependent on timing. You're getting to your gate before your flight leaves is a matter of timing. If you're the parent of a small child, you know that a lot can happen while your head is turned the other way. It's timing. You can be driving down the interstate and avoid a serious accident or be in the middle of one, and it's all about timing. And folks, we serve a God who has perfect timing. The Bible tells us much in talking about the timing, if you will, of the birth of Jesus. So let's take a look here at our text. Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. It says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See how that verse starts? When the fullness of time was come. In other words, at just the right moment, God sent His Son. At exactly the right time. At the perfect time. When all the necessary precursors had been completely accomplished, God sent His Son. So I've entitled the message tonight, God's Perfect Timing. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we're thankful that You are the one who has ordained time, and we understand that You live outside of time, as it were. But You have created a universe, and You have made us as people to be creatures of time. History unfolds. Events follow one in succession after another. Father, you have orchestrated all those things together perfectly in order to accomplish your plans and your purposes. Father, in the unfolding of your plan, the birth of Jesus occurred at exactly the right moment, exactly the right circumstances, at just the right time. And I pray, Father, as we spend a few minutes this evening in your word, that we would just be convinced that we need to yield ourselves to your timing. We need to trust in your perfect handling of every situation. And we need to respond to you promptly as you work in our hearts. So bless as we spend a few minutes together tonight in the Scripture, thinking a little bit about Christmas, but more importantly, thinking about what you want to do in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to highlight three realities about God's time and God's timing in light of our text tonight. And here's the first one. God sent his son at just the right time. And that's really the kind of the heart of that passage, the essential substance of it. Our text tells us that Jesus was born at the moment in time appointed by God the Father, when the fullness of time was come. God sent forth his son. And that expression, fullness of time, suggests completion, the completion of everything that needed to come first. It suggests being full, all the necessary details being in place. It suggests fulfillment, an affirmation that God sent his son into the world to fulfill all those Old Testament prophecies that had prepared the way for him to come. So when it was the right time, when it was the perfect time, when it was God's time, he sent his son. And I don't know what all that involves. I don't know how God providentially orchestrated history to bring it to the very perfect point in time. And I know there are certainly plenty of things unobservable to us, unrevealed to us, that were in God's mind, that are in God's mind when it comes to his perfect timing. What I do know is that God knew exactly what he was doing. And he sent his son to this earth exactly on schedule. Now, Bible scholars invest a lot of effort in looking, examining the coming of Christ in terms of history and setting. And they look at it from a strategic viewpoint as they think about this verse. Now, we're looking at it here, just talk about it for a minute, from an earthly perspective, from our human understanding, so to speak. We can look at it and we can say, well, it certainly makes sense. It certainly was a wonderful time, the right time for Jesus to come. And here are some of the reasons that people would point to. They would suggest that in the aftermath, and yes, several hundred years, in the aftermath of the Babylonian captivity, but relatively speaking, that captivity had purged Israel from some of its pagan idolatry and got it back a little more focused on the true God, and got people more sensitive to looking for their Messiah, even if the Jewish view of the coming of Messiah was a little bit skewed. But there was at least a renewed earnestness in their desires and their anticipation that the promised Messiah would come. And at this point in time, the canon of the Old Testament had been for hundreds of years revealed, and it was well established. It was recorded. The prophecies were there. They were in scrolls that were distributed throughout the Jewish world, where they were read in synagogues each Sabbath. They were accessible. To the observant Jewish world, those prophecies were well known. And it really was a relatively recent thing happening that the synagogues had been built. And that the practices of the Jew, right? The temple had been destroyed. Now, it subsequently was rebuilt. But what that had prompted in the intervening years was the erection of synagogues, where the people would come together on the Sabbath for teaching and for instruction and to read the Holy Scriptures. So people had been made aware of what God's Word said. Plus, after the coming of Jesus, even during the coming of Jesus, The synagogues were there where people gathered and there would be opportunities for the words about Christ and about who he was and how he had fulfilled the prophecy. Those things would be there in place. In the larger sphere, Alexander the Great had spread the Greek language over the whole known world, certainly over the whole biblical world, right? Kind of the center area there, so that pretty much everybody spoke Greek. And so the New Testament scriptures could be written in a language understood by virtually everyone. And then the Romans were in power with their Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. They had brought peace out of diverse cultures. They had built roads everywhere, so there was easy access and travel. And in the missionary years, as people like Paul and Barnabas would go out, they could get around from place to place, have access to lots of people. And there had been cities, metropolitan areas that had come about, as opposed to just all the villages everywhere where people would gather, where there was commerce, where you could gather with people, spread the word about Jesus, and then they would travel themselves and carry it to all the different outposts, all the different areas of the known world. All of those things were in place. And from our human perspective, we say, wow, it really was the right time for Jesus to come. And I'm sure that those things are in keeping with God's timing, and they are significant factors. But more significant than that is that in God's mind, and from God's viewpoint, the time was right for whatever reasons God has in his eternal understanding. So our passage says that when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. The reference to Jesus being the Son suggests his eternality and his deity. Jesus had been in the presence of his Father for all eternity, and he was sent forth as our Redeemer, right? The idea there is there's God, there's Jesus, and the Father sends forth his Son, sends him to earth as our Redeemer. But it also says that he was made of a woman, born to a real human being. And this speaks of Jesus' humanity. Jesus is both fully God and fully human. And I've said this a couple times in recent weeks, but I want to be sure we're clear on this, okay? It's not sort of God, sort of man. It's fully God and fully man. It's not kind of a mixture or a hybrid God and man. It is one God with two natures, a perfect, divine, holy nature and a sinless human nature, a human nature but without sin. Jesus could not sin. But he was in every other respect fully man and fully God. By the way, the word that's translated made here, where it says made of a woman, says it here, says it in the next phrase as well, is a word that actually means to become. So Paul isn't saying that Jesus was made, that he was created, but rather that he came into his earthly life, born of a virgin, but the Son of God who had always been. And the end of verse 4 says that Jesus was born under the law. He was born, as all humans are, into a state of obligation to God's laws. But Jesus lived a perfect, sinless life and thus was able, as verse 5 says, to redeem them that were under the law, that were guilty of the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That leads me to a second observation tonight. Not only did God send his Son at just the right time, but God always provides for us at just the right time. Jesus came at God's appointed time so that he could provide salvation, so that he could be our Redeemer, so that he could pay the penalty for our sin, so that he could give us the gift of eternal life. You know, folks, we have many needs, and God meets them all according to his perfect wisdom and in his perfect timing, but our greatest need is for salvation. And our text says that Jesus was born to be our Redeemer. He came to redeem us, we who are guilty of breaking God's law. I think everybody here has an understanding of what a Redeemer is, what it means to redeem. But let me just remind us, in the culture of Jesus' day, the word redeem came from the context of the world of slavery. And it was used in reference to a slave who was released from his or her owner by the payment of the full ransom price, the full purchase price. That's how a slave was redeemed. In the context of our text, Paul is giving us kind of this illustration. The slave master is the law. We're slaves to the law. And Jesus pays our full price to the law. He has completely fulfilled all the law's demands, and so He is able to free us from it. Free us from slavery to the law, to free us from the penalty of sin and our own failure at keeping the law. But verse 5 says that Jesus came to redeem us for this reason, so that we might receive the adoption of sons. If we translated it more literally, it would be that we might become adopted sons. And so God, in His perfect timing, sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, who came to buy us out of slavery and to place us into a position of sonship. And again, that word that's translated adopted sons, I mean, we have a mindset about what that means, but in the ancient context, an adopted son, we're talking here about an adult son, and we're talking about a legal situation. In the Greco-Roman world, a wealthy man who was childless could take one of his servants and adopt him. And we see that really as far back as Abraham, right? Where he said, I have no heir. And so my steward, right, the senior of my servants, of my slaves, he's my heir. He is as if he were my son. That idea permeates the Old Testament teaching. That idea is there. And that's what Paul is referring to, that cultural reality. That what could happen is this man who had no child could take one of his servants and adopt him. And at the moment of adoption, he would no longer be a slave, but instead would receive all the financial and legal privileges as the son and as the heir. Though by birth he had no relationship with the father, he now receives the legal status of son. It's a new life of privilege. And really, that's an amazing illustration here. Paul's using these two metaphors, these two illustrations, these two analogies. He said Jesus came in God's perfect timing, and He came to purchase you from the slave house of sin, to deliver you from your guilt and failure under the law. But He didn't come just to deliver you from your sins. He came to receive you as a son and all the privileges that go with it. Anybody here ever either read the book or seen the movie Ben-Hur? Came out sometime back in the 50s or something like that, you know, Charlton Heston, who not only looks like Ben-Hur, but also looks like Moses, okay? But, you know, in that story, if you remember that storyline, I mean, this takes place at the time of Christ, and Ben-Hur is a guy of privilege, but there's some unique dynamics there, and he ends up being accused, well, he actually is responsible, though inadvertently, for the death of a Roman official, and so because he's at odds with an old friend, he ends up being put into slavery. And he's committed to the galleys to row in one of the Roman galleys. And in this particular group of Roman ships of which Ben-Hur is a part, is involved in an at-sea battle action against some pirates. And there's a guy, Quintus Arius, who's the admiral, if you will. He's the commander of the fleet. There's a lot that transpires, but in the end, Ben-Hur ends up surviving. Their boat gets rammed. He ends up surviving, and he ends up saving this Roman official. And the Roman official wants to kill himself because he thinks they've lost, but it turns out they actually won a great victory. And when they come back into Rome, the admiral is, you know, received to great fanfare as a victor. And he makes the decision to have this guy Ben-Hur be his son. So, you know, he's going to have the ring that says he's of the house of Arius. He's going to receive all the benefits as a son and as an heir. No more a slave. Becomes a freedman. That's the kind of thing that Paul is talking with us about. God had this plan in His perfect timing. He sent His Son. He sent it in a world where we see these illustrations. And Jesus came to deliver us from the penalty of sin and to entrust to us the privilege of sonship. Both of those things, right? Redemption and sonship, they both go together. When we think about our salvation, we rightly tend to focus on the forgiveness of our sins and the deliverance from the penalty of sins, and that's good and right, and we ought to rejoice in it. But equally important is that we become sons and co-heirs with Christ with all the privileges. So our salvation is about pardon and privilege. That's what God was doing for us when He sent Jesus to be our Savior. And let me add, Jesus not only came at the right time, but He continues to come to us at the right time. He looks to us. The Spirit of God prompts us of our need of Him. Romans 5 and verse 6 says, when we were yet sinners, okay, when we were yet without strength, when we were helpless in our need, in due time, and what that's saying, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And I think there's a twofold aspect there. There's obviously, again, God had a perfect plan and the timing even of the death of Jesus in the unfolding of history. But also the reality is, as I am yet in my sin, in due time, Christ comes to me and offers me salvation. Christ comes to you and offers you salvation. In the midst of sin, when we are helpless in our need, at just the right time, Christ has died and Christ comes to you. Folks, God always meets our needs. Most importantly, He has provided a Savior, but He also provides for the needs of daily life, for the challenges, for the burdens that we carry today and tomorrow and every day. And just like in salvation, He always meets those needs at just the right time, in keeping with His perfect timing. Let me read a couple of texts that say as much. Psalm 145:15 says, the eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. In other words, at the right time, at just the right moment. Deuteronomy 11:14, God says, I will give you the rain of your land in His due season, at just the right time, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil. Now, those are very practical things, but the point is this, folks, God is aware of every need that you have. God is aware of everything going on in your life. He's aware of every burden that you carry, every one of them. And He is there to provide and to meet those needs in just the right way, at just the right time, in keeping with His perfect wisdom, His perfect plans, His perfect will. God knows exactly what you're going through, and He knows exactly what you need. And He always provides for us exactly what we need at just the right time. One more bullet and we'll be done, okay? God sent His Son at just the right time. He always provides for us at just the right time. And thirdly, God says that now is the right time for us to respond to Him. As much as God's timing is perfect, we so often drag our feet. You know, it seems we're always waiting for what we tell ourselves is just the right time to do something. You know, the problem is our timing is off. You know, I think amongst this group here, we're all believers in Christ, but we are surrounded by a world of people who delay trusting Christ. Have you ever had somebody say, yeah, I realize I probably need to do that, but not now. You know, I'm not ready yet. Let me think about it some more. And people put off, you know, Jesus came at the right time. He provides salvation at the right time. The opportunity is there. And people say, not right now. It's not the right time. God says, no, it is the right time. When God puts something on our heart, the right time to respond is right now. You know, maybe you're waiting for just the right time to make that commitment to church membership or to decide to be baptized. Maybe you're waiting to commit to a closer walk with Jesus because you think it's not the right time yet. There are things in your life that you enjoy too much to fully and unconditionally follow Jesus now. Maybe you've been waiting for just the right time to give up that bad habit Right now, it's convenient to say, I'll wait till January 1st. You know, well, let's talk on January 10th, and we'll see how you're doing. Because if our inclination is to put off until we think it feels right, so often we never get there. In 2 Corinthians 6:2, Paul tells us that God says, I have heard you in a time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You know, again, I think we're a group of believing people here, but if perchance you have really been just kind of hiding that thing away and you're not saved, now is the right time to make that decision. Jesus said in Mark 1:15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. In other words, it's right here, right now, right in front of you. Repent and believe the gospel. Folks, let me suggest to us on the basis of the revealed word of God that now is the right time to turn to Jesus and receive the gift of salvation. Now is the right time to be baptized if you've not been. Now is the right time to identify with a local church. Now is the right time to recommit to your marriage and family. Now is the right time to renew your commitment to walk in close fellowship with Christ. Now is the right time to decide that you need to be more evangelistic and more outspoken in your witness for Jesus. Now is the right time to decide that this Christmas is going to be a little bit different and you're going to keep your focus right. Right now. Not tomorrow. Not January 1st, or next week, or on your next birthday, or at some other nebulous point down the road, but right now. And I just want to say, folks, it is part of the human flesh, the human psyche, to always want to delay. Years ago, I listened to a chapel message. It was Don Rinneker. And I don't remember what he said, though I can surmise what he said, but I forever remember the title of the message. It was Another Night with the Frogs. Okay, and I have actually subsequently preached a message with that title because it just stuck in my mind and been helpful to me. Okay, you remember the plagues, right? And there's those different plagues. And each time Moses would come and say, okay, here's what's going to happen. And Pharaoh would say, fine, you know, bring it on. And it would happen. And then Pharaoh would realize this is not a very pleasant thing. And either Moses would come back or he'd call for Moses to come back and say, take this away, right? And then there'd be another. And then Pharaoh would harden his heart again and there would be another plague. Well, you'll remember one of the plagues is the frogs. And it's described rather graphically. You know, in the book of Exodus, frogs everywhere. Imagine laying down in your bed and waking up covered in frogs. Frogs crawling on your face. Not a very pleasant thing. Imagine walking around and you're constantly squishing frogs because you're literally ankle deep in frogs. Okay? You're kicking them. You're trying to, I mean, it's disgusting. And it got disgusting to Pharaoh. So he calls for Moses. And Moses comes and Pharaoh says, Moses, get rid of the frogs. And Moses says, okay, I will. When would you like me to get rid of the frogs? What does Pharaoh say? Tomorrow. Hence, another night with the frogs. Why would you do that? I mean, he had already decided, I don't like these frogs. He had already, you know, humbled himself enough to call for Moses and say, Moses, you got to get rid of these frogs. He had already done that. And Moses says, when would you like me to get rid of them? Why would you not just say, right now? Why would you say, tomorrow? Let me spend another night with the frogs. But folks, that is our flesh. Even when we are yielding to something, even when we honestly admit there's need in our life, the nature of the flesh is to say, but not just yet. I mean, I see the need. Yeah, God, I need to do something with this. I need your help on this, but let's do it tomorrow. Let's do it down the road. And we might not even say that, but functionally, that's what we do. You know, God has burdened us oftentimes with needs in our life, needs where we need to respond, where we need to submit, where we need to be honest with God, maybe honest with other people, take certain steps of accountability, whatever it may be. And yet our penchant so often is to put it off. Folks, don't spend another night with the frogs. One moment in time can change your life. The moment of salvation changes people's eternal destiny. You can make a decision right here tonight that will change your earthly direction, that can change your marriage if you're struggling, that can change your relationship with your children if there's tension. It can change your priorities in life. It comes down to us being honest and saying, you know, Lord, I see the need in my own heart. I see my own selfishness. I see my own reluctance. And I just need your help. And by your grace and with your help, I want to see change in my life right now. Not tomorrow, not next week, beginning even at this moment. Folks, it's time to yield to God and respond to His desires for your life. God sent His Son at just the right time. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. God provides us with everything we need, and that includes the full gamut, materially, emotionally, spiritually, and in every other way. And His timing in that provision is always perfect. And folks, God prompts us, and He convicts us. And He seeks to lead us to follow Him more fervently. And He says that now is the right time for us to respond. You know, I don't know what the Lord may be putting on your heart. I don't know what maybe in recent days, you know, you've been sensing God's convicting hand about. But if you have a heart for God, certainly there have been things. And I wonder, will you respond to Him? Will you embrace God's perfect timing for your life? Father, we're thankful